Our small group that meets here at the building tonight at 5:30 p.m. and we always have a good conversation, a good time together. So come out back and join us. We'll be here at 5:30. We'd love to have you. Also, I want to mention a couple things that are coming up. As you may or may not remember, Mandy and I get the opportunity to take a sabbatical month in the month of November, which we're very thankful for the church for. But we have a couple really awesome things happening the first 2 weeks that we're gone. The first Sunday, November 1st, Dr. Jerry Rushford is going to be here. And if you remember, he came a few years ago, and he's an expert on hymn history, not H-I-M, but H-Y-M-N, if I spell that correctly. He's an expert on, he actually was featured on CBS Good Morning America a few months ago, and he's awesome. He gets to tell you the history of some of the hymns that we sing, and he's going to do that in our class at 9:30, and then at 10:30 he's going to feature one of the hymns and go really in-depth on it. So he does a great job. So you're going to want to be here for that November 1st. And then November 8th, Jeff Walling is going to be here. If you've never heard him before, he is a fantastic speaker, one of my favorites. He travels and speaks to thousands of people all over, and we're just blessed. He's now working with Pepperdine University, so he's in our backyard, and so he's going to be able to come and speak to us. And that day, I haven't 100% confirmed it yet, but we are working on getting a taco truck to have lunch that day. So you're going to want to come, definitely. If not for Jeff Walling, come for the tacos. That'll be great. If you've never had a taco truck before, it is a fantastic experience. So you don't want to miss. So that's November 1st and November 8th. Make sure and mark your calendar for those days. We're continuing our series called Save, where we're thinking about what salvation really means for us, what it means to live as saved people. And I'll say, as I've said before during this series, I'll say it again, that this is a series for people who are considering maybe getting baptized. Maybe God has put that call in your life. You feel like God is calling you to make that response, to say yes to the grace of Jesus in a public way. And if you're thinking about that, we are ready for you to get baptized today. And we would love for you to experience that today. But over the next few weeks, I want you to continue to think about it. Maybe talk with parents or friends or someone and say, I think this is something that God is calling me to. And we'd love for you to respond in that way. But this series is also for people who've been baptized before, because it's important for us to remember exactly what our baptism means, what it means that at one time, maybe several years ago or many years ago, you went into the water and you said, Jesus, I want to have this experience. I want to say yes to this. And remember, the reason that we are considering this is so important is it's something that is taught over and over again in Scripture. And also, it's something that Jesus did. How many miles did he walk? Anybody remember from a couple weeks ago? 60. Jesus walked 60 miles to get baptized. And if you learn nothing else from this series, I want you to learn that, because we can sometimes become fans of Jesus and want Jesus to be around our lives, but we actually, as disciples, want to do what Jesus did. We want to consider important what Jesus considered important. And baptism is one of those things. He walked 60 miles to do it. But we also want to recognize that baptism isn't just this one moment. In fact, it invites you into this salvation lifestyle, which we'll talk about more this morning. In junior high and in high school, I won one of those yearbook awards. You know, like the things that they have, you know, most whatever or best whatever. Anybody have an idea of what it was? Anybody? Best legs? Best legs? Yeah. I do have good legs. Thanks for noticing. Any other guesses? Anybody? I know it's so awkward. I love putting you guys on the spot with this. Best smile. It wasn't best smile. Thanks, though, Cameron, for that. It was most school-spirited. I won in junior high and in high school, which is really weird because I don't feel like I'm a big rah-rah guy, but there are pictures of me holding pom-poms in the school yearbook next to one of our cheerleaders. And I was surprised that I won that award, because in high school I was a stringer, a writer for the Daily News newspaper, and I would go to different high school football games, not our own, so I was never at our own football game, so I don't know how they knew I was school-spirited, but somehow the word got out. I don't really know how I won it twice, so apparently I am spirited. And I think about that concept, the idea of being spirited, and sometimes I think, if we're honest, church can be one of the least spirited places in the world. Sometimes it can be a very unspirit-led place. Sometimes we can come together, and I totally get that we need to be holy and make it a priority to make God the center of our lives and not get too uppity in that, but we need to recognize sometimes that God is at work in us. We need to recognize that God still is at work in us. Not just that we maybe said yes to God in baptism a long time ago, but that God is still at work in us. And we as a church should celebrate salvation. We should celebrate what it actually means. And when we celebrate salvation, we don't celebrate ourselves, but we celebrate who Jesus is. We celebrate what God has done. And it's important for us to celebrate salvation because when we do, we elevate salvation. We elevate it to be the thing that we think about, and that is what is so important for us as a church. We want to be a church that reaches out with the message of salvation and hope to the world. We want unchurched people to come and realize what Jesus has done for their lives, that God loves them. Reverend Billy Graham says, "The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing." And it's kind of a tongue twister, but it's true. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And we as a church think that the main thing is that we have an opportunity to invite people, not just to experience the love of God once when they are dipped down in baptism, but they get to walk in the love and light of Christ for the rest of their lives. Not only does it change the rest of their lives on earth, but it's an eternity-changing moment. That is the main thing for us, and so we have to celebrate salvation. In Luke chapter 10, it tells a story about some disciples who are sent out by Jesus, and they come back, and there's 72 of them. And so it says, they come back and say, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus replies to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." So Jesus sends these disciples out, and they come back and they're so impressed. Wow, there is something really significant and powerful about your name, because even the demons submit. And Jesus says something which should give us some real hope, that Jesus says, "I saw the powers of evil fall, that as you were out working, I saw miraculous things in heaven. The things that you were doing had this miraculous thing that Satan fell." And that should give us hope that the things that we do for good in this world make a difference. The things that we do when we reach out, when we choose love, when we try to work in our world, it makes a difference, that there is a spiritual component to the things that we do. So you think about all these things that these disciples did. Maybe they healed people's lives. Maybe they were demons, obviously, that maybe were cast out. Lives were restored. And this is one of those things, if I ever had a moment like that, that would be a life-changing thing that I would continue to go back to and say, you know, maybe I'm not experiencing the power of God so much in this moment, but remember when that demon came out of that guy. Remember when I was able to work through the power of Jesus to restore this person's life. I would point back to that forever. And Jesus says, it's good. This is happening. That's fantastic that it's happening. That's really, really good news that lives are being restored, that all of this wonderful ministry is happening in this world. The gospel can't be stopped. And then he concludes with this interesting idea. If you go back to that slide, Mike. "However, do not rejoice the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And think about that. Yeah, people's lives are changed. Demons are being cast out. You're doing some awesome, awesome ministry. Thank you for doing that. You are doing some wonderful work. I saw Satan fall like lightning. But remember that that isn't the thing. And we have to make the thing, right? And instead, celebrate that your name is written in heaven. Instead, celebrate. And it's great. The ministry that you're doing is fantastic. It's wonderful. I'm so thankful that you're out there doing that. But celebrate your salvation first and foremost, because your name, disciples, is written in heaven. And this is something that is a challenge, I think. It's been a challenge in Christianity forever. We can start to sometimes celebrate, even when it's really good things. You know, celebrating the ministries that we do, those are really good things, but it's not because of those ministries that it's good. It's because we are trying to reach out with the message of the gospel. It's because our lives have been changed. Jesus says, "This is so awesome that you're doing this, but remember that the main thing is this message of salvation." So be thankful and enjoy it when you've been given the gift of being financially successful. But don't think that's it. Or when you've been given the gift to teach or lead in worship, or you're just someone who is wise and has that gift of wisdom, that's great. But remember that your salvation is what's most important. Maybe you have a really nice house and it's a gift that you use for hospitality, and it's a wonderful thing, but remember that what you celebrate first and foremost is your salvation. Or you've been blessed with great kids, and you've been able to work in their lives, and they're doing wonderful things with their lives, but that's not the thing first and foremost. It's that you have had your names written in heaven. Celebrate your own salvation. How is it, church, that we do this? I think we do it, as the passage that we read a couple times for us said, when we remember first and foremost what God has done with our lives, that we have moved from death to life, that we have moved from darkness to light. It happens when we have that story at the forefront of our minds, when we recognize the things that God has done in us and through us. When you read through the Old Testament, you might get a little bit bored because it over and over again says, God says to the people, remember, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And after a while, you just want to say, okay, God, like, we got it. Because it happens, I think, about 40 or 50 times. It's over and over again. Remember, I'm the one who brought you out of slavery. And you just say, okay, like, we got it, God. We're into 2 Chronicles now. We've read this many times. We've gotten this. But the reason why God does that isn't for God. It's for the people. That they would remember what God has done in their lives. And the thing is, we have all experienced God in powerful ways. I would argue that is probably why you're part of a church community. And if we forget our own stories of salvation, if we forget the ways that God has brought us out of Egypt, we can lose the very core of who we're supposed to be. And Jesus says in that passage, remember that this is what you celebrate. This is what you're to remember over and over and over again. Because what is celebrated in your life will be replicated. You know, what's celebrated in our church gets replicated when we consider it most important. And I can't help but think of what happens as Jesus arrives on the scene with the Pharisees that he's dealing with. And they are people who celebrated rule following, right? They celebrated getting everything right. They celebrated that was the way that you got to God. In fact, last week at the communion retreat with Mountaintop, we had a guy who was there from Jews for Jesus, which is an organization that works to reach the Jewish community with the message of Jesus. And he had some fantastic observations about the Jewish community and how that still impacts our faith and what it looks like for us. It was a really great time, and I got to spend some time talking with him. And one thing that he shared, which sounds offensive at first, but he said it, so I think it's okay. It wasn't me. He said that if you're Jewish today, either you'll be a doctor, a lawyer, or a failure. That was what he said. And I mean, it's one of those things that's kind of true. It's a good stereotype. They're very hardworking people. And he said the reason why there are so many lawyers that come from the Jewish community is because Jews are really good rule followers. They have these rules upon rules that you're supposed to do. There are these things that you have that are set in order, and it's still like that today, the way that the Jews were around the time of Jesus. And in Mark chapter 7, it tells us about this group of Pharisees, and I won't read it all to you, but they're frustrated because there wasn't this ceremonial washing going on, and the disciples are messing with them because they're not doing things in the right order. This had been a movement that started with a worship of God and a love of neighbor, but it ended up in a place that people just worshiped rules. And they worshiped who could follow rules better than other people. And imagine how fun that would be to outsiders, or how that would get people into your faith. And imagine if you had a potluck and it was all about who washed their dish better, or who did the ceremonial cleaning correct. Sometimes religion can make us focus on the wrong things. And we're guilty of that too. Sometimes religious people can start to celebrate the wrong things. And the message that Jesus is going to bring over and over again is God is so much bigger than cups and bowls. God has the power to not only at one time change you, but to continue to change you. So remember your story. Remember what it was like when God called you out of Egypt. Remember what it was like when God did something profound, significant, unique in your life. I've asked Chris Riven to come forward. He's going to share his testimony today. And his last name is Riven. I thought it was Riven forever, but it's Riven. So hopefully you can remember that going forward. But as I was thinking about this sermon and the idea of remembering our stories, I couldn't help but think of Chris's story because he's shared it with me before and it's extremely powerful. So Chris, take it away.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. Before I tell my story, I want to tell you guys what happened this morning. I woke up early, and both my kids woke up around 6:30, which is usually early for me, but I was already up. And both of them came into the living room, and I looked down and said, and I told them, "What are you guys both doing up? The sun's not even out." And my youngest son, Noah, who is 3 years old, he said, "I don't know, Daddy, but we are boys." I'm like, yes, you guys are boys, yes. So I grew up going to a church, a small Baptist church in Imperial Valley. While attending this church in junior college, over the years, and it started in junior college, I became turned off by the idea of church. Because what I experienced and what my family experienced at this church. During some time in approximately the year 2000, during church services at this Baptist church, they began to give their normal Sunday offering, and they asked the congregation to give their offering, and they passed out the plates. And so the congregation put their money in the plates, and then the plates were collected, and the elders went to the corner, counted the money. They told the pastor the amount. Then the pastor asked the plates to be passed around again. The congregation put in more money. The plates were collected. The money was counted. And the pastor was told the amount again. Then, once the pastor was told the amount, he began to say that he wanted to go on vacation. And he wanted at least $3,000. So the plates were passed around again. The money was donated, and it was counted, and the request was met. It became awkward after that. On another Sunday, during the same year, my cousin and I agreed to go to church. Even though we both had to work, he worked at Home Depot, I worked at JCPenney, and so we were at church, and the same pastor was giving a sermon, and it was time for my cousin to leave church. So he gets up and starts walking by, towards the back door. And the pastor said, wait, stop. Where are you going? Sit back down. And we start telling the congregation, we need to take control of our kids and make sure that they stay in church. And then my cousin, embarrassed and a little bothered, and he told the pastor, I need to go to work. I have to go to work. And he walks out. And I said, whoa. Man, how am I going to get out of here? So I was contemplating, and I was like, oh, gosh, Lord, okay. So I said, you know what? I'm just going to go for it because it was time for me to leave. I'm just going to jet towards the door. So I got up and jet towards the door, and I slammed the door and walked out. I don't know if he talked to me. I don't know what, but I got out of there. So that's all I knew. Eventually, the elders found out the pastor was on drugs. So he was asked to step down. And he left, of course. So because of my experiences, which were those experiences, I was turned off, and I decided to become unchurched in the year 2000. Even I still believed in God. Jesus Christ was in my heart. But church wasn't for me because of those experiences. So I finished college, got married to a beautiful woman and smart named Giselle Riven. And we got married in 2008, and we had a son named Christopher in 2010. And say July of 2011, we ended up going to my wife's close friend's wedding, and we ended up staying at her aunt's house, Yolanda Garza, who is Tony Garza's mother, who was up here and read Psalms 126. She said, "Chris, now that you have a son, you should consider going to church again because you really need to raise your son with other families who love the Lord." And I was like, "Well, I really don't like that idea, really. I'm not too thrilled about church, but you have a point, and I'm going to listen to you." So in August, we started attending a church 30 miles away. This pastor was a close family friend of my dad. He worked with my dad at the Imperial County. And so we started going. And in the beginning of 2012, I went through tough challenges, very tough challenges, where God allowed me to become spiritually broken and mentally broken. Because these challenges that I was going through, I tried to fix them myself. I was trying to fix them myself. And by trying to fix them myself, I ended up making things worse. So I call this my coming out from Egypt moment. Because God had to spiritually bring me out of Egypt so that, you know, he can put me into the wilderness to teach me humility, first of all, because I needed it. to teach me about him and his desires, and to teach me how much he loves me. It was the toughest time of my life, and for my wife, my family. I mean, you know, and even though it was the toughest time of my life, because I kept my eye on God, became the best time of my life. How many of you guys experienced that? You know, when you go through some challenges, when you're with God and you walk with God, it's become the best time of your life. Amen? So one of the many things that God taught me during this wilderness time, it was 8 to 9 months, long wilderness time, God showed me and taught me that we can have unforgiveness buried so deep in our hearts that we forget it's there. Or we don't even notice it's there. So I decided, okay, God, I prayed, "God, please show me all the unforgiveness that I have in my heart that I don't even know it's there. Because I know, as you said, if I don't forgive others, the Father won't forgive me." So later on, I ended up running into my old high school basketball coach at Walmart. And he's so funny. And he's like, "Chris, how you doing, man? How you doing?" And I was like, "Well," I said, "Well, what are you doing here at the job?" He said, "Yes, I'm back. I'm moving back from Riverside. God changed my life, and I'm going to become a pastor." I was like, "Whoa, wait a minute. You're going to become a pastor?" I mean, I couldn't even imagine him becoming a pastor. He was so funny. In high school, you know, during a game, he would get so angry that he would grab clipboards and break them across his knee and throw them down whenever he'd do something wrong and jump up and down and yell at us. And we had to carry extra clipboards for him because, you know, he would go through them. You know, it was like, "Oh, man." And the funny things he would say, he would, you know, we would have these plays, basketball plays set up so that to help us maximize our scoring potential, right? So before every game, he would ask us two questions. And they were the hilarious questions. He didn't realize how hilarious they were. He would say, "Okay, team," and he'd stick his lips out like this. "Okay, tell me, what should you shouldn't do?" We're like, "Huh? What should we shouldn't do?" "I don't know, coach. Should we do it or should we not do it? I don't know." And the other question that he would ask us in his Alabama accent, "Tell me what you don't know. Tell me what you don't know." And we're like, "What, coach? How can we tell you what we don't know if we never knew we didn't know it?" Like, so we would crack up every time he would say that. Later on, at the end of the year, we had a team banquet, and we told him how funny his questions were, and he realized it, and he started laughing. He said, "Now I know why you guys were always laughing whenever I would ask you those questions." And so, so then, we exchanged numbers, and we ended up, he ended up calling me. And he ended up asking me, that he told me, telling me his story, his life story, and how God changed his life and what he went through, and how he's going to start preaching at this church in Brawley, California. And he would like for me to go there and support him. And so then I told him my story, how I didn't really believe in church years ago. And for 11 years, I became unchurched, but now I'm going to a church. And he's like, wow. And I told him the story, how the pastor wanted extra money to go on vacation, so it felt like it was a shakedown. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry, I don't know the pastor that was at that church, but I'm saddened it happened. I said, oh, it's okay, you know. So so he told me, yes, will you please go and be at the church on my first day? And I said, yeah, you know, I'll go. And I thought about telling him, oh, make sure the church hides the clipboards from you before you show up, because yeah, but anyway, so I showed up, and I walked in a little bit late. So I walked in from the back of the church, and I looked to my right, and I couldn't believe my eyes. On the piano was this ex-pastor who made me lose faith in church and did those things, and I couldn't believe my eyes. I was like, oh, man. And I started praying right away. I started praying right away. And you guys want to know what I prayed? I prayed, what are you doing, Lord?
Yeah.
What are you doing? So, you know, I sat down, and then right away, you know, sometimes those quick and honest, quick prayers to God, you get your answers quick, because I felt convicted in my heart. And then I knew that God was answering the prayer that I prayed. Please show me the unforgiveness that was still in my heart. I wanted to cry. And then the pastor, high school basketball coach, pastor who was up there preaching, he said, Chris, come sit down in front. I'm like, oh, Lord. So I come, sat down in front, and then he starts explaining how God goes through different ways of bringing people back to church. And I have my kid that I used to coach in high, you know, I was a coach, and he told me to come up and explain and, you know, give my testimony. I was like, oh. So one thing that was on my mind was him on the piano, and I felt so horrible. And I started telling the church my story and how I was unchurched for 11 years. And I said, and I told him all that happened at this church. And I look at the pastor, and I said, it's because of him. And he stopped playing. His eyes got big. You know, it was bold to say, you know, but I had it on my heart to do this, okay? So, and I said, you know what? And I told him, I'm sorry, because I had no right to hold that against you those 11 years. Because I've offended many people in my life, and I have no right to hold it against you. So he got up, and we walked toward each other. We hugged each other, and we cried. And he said, I'm sorry. And I said, I'm sorry. You know, God wanted me to learn. It's these words. God said, if you trust in man, man will always fail you. But if you trust in God, God will never fail you. And so then I realized, I trust in man. That's why I fell away from church for so long, because I wasn't trusting in God and what God had established, no matter what happened. I know there's good times in church, and sometimes there'll be bad times in church, but that was my problem. So I ask you guys, as your fellow brother in Christ, I ask for my experience to become your own. As your fellow brother in Christ, I ask to never let anyone derail you from being and fellowshipping within the church. Because when it comes to offenses you receive from others, especially brothers and sisters in Christ, you should keep your heart in a constant state of forgiveness. I know it's hard, and I haven't done it all the time, but I try my hardest to do it. Keep your heart in a constant state of forgiveness. Because God's hope is always for us to love one another. And I didn't really understand what this meant until I became a dad. Because I, like you guys know, I have two boys, and you know two boy, a five-year-old and three-year-old do? It's my toy, it's mine, constantly fighting. And I never want a Cain and Abel situation to happen in my family or anything. So I stopped them both, and I said, hey, what I really, really desire for you is for you guys to love each other and to get along and don't fight. And just like, now, and I really realized that's exactly what God wants us to do, brothers and sisters. For us to never fight, to love each other regardless, constant, keep your heart in a constant state of forgiveness. That is his desire. Because there is nothing a fellow member of the body of Christ can do to you that God hadn't already paid the price for. I will say this again. There is nothing that any other brother and sister in Christ can do to you that God hasn't already paid the price for. Because there is no tougher pain and offense and just tougher pain to bear than what the Father had to bear by giving his only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins. Because we cannot save ourselves. And there is nothing tougher than what Jesus agreed to do since the foundations of the world, to empty himself and come to earth and die on the cross for our sins so that we can be saved and so that we can inherit the kingdom of God. Thank you guys for
coming. Let's thank Chris. Awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Chris. That is a powerful story. And I didn't know before that preachers could take collections for vacation, so I guess these guys could move to the back. I really appreciate when Chris emailed this to me. I was really excited because I knew he had a really powerful word to share. And the thing that I was thinking is, if all of us knew each other's stories, how much stronger our faith would be, right? There comes an assumption that just you see somebody at church every week that they've always been there, or their life's going pretty good, or they have it somewhat all together, and yours isn't really, but then theirs is, or you think it is. But in reality, when we share our stories, we learn that there's so much brokenness in our church and restoration that has happened, and praise God for that. It's such a powerful testimony. So I want us to think of those things, because there's, for all of us, unique parts of our stories of salvation. I mean, what a crazy thing, right? That he's basically away from church because of this guy, and he shows up and the guy is there. It's nuts. But there are things about all of our stories that we could share that are extremely powerful, just like that. Things that are unique to us that God has done in our lives that lead us to a deeper understanding of who he is. I was at the Albuquerque airport. I mentioned that I was at preacher camp this week, and while I was there, I was meeting with a friend who had rented a car, so I was waiting for him for about an hour, and as I sat down in Albuquerque airport, I did what many people need to do. I went to plug in my cell phone at the airport, and I saw this power strip, which was very helpful for that. And I counted, there was 26 outlets on this thing all the way across. It was hard to get it in one picture. And I was sitting there doing some reading, and this woman comes up and sees this, and she goes, "Wow, I wish I had something like that at my house. Like, I need that." And I wanted to say, "Really? Like, what is it that you're doing? What goes on at your house? I don't. Is maybe Christmas light season, but I don't know what else you would need that for." But I started to think about all the things that I'm plugged into and all the things that we're all plugged into, you know, television, cell phones, computers, the things, we may not need 26 strips, but we probably need about 4 or 5 just to get through our daily life. And I just was struck thinking about how God calls us instead to be plugged into our story of salvation, that is the thing that ultimately gives us life. That is the thing behind the thing. It's the main thing. Whatever God has done in your life, that's what you should continue to be plugged into. But it's hard because there's so many other things that we are plugged into constantly. But God's invitation is to remember what he's done in your life, to have that at the forefront of your mind. And then, interestingly enough, it's not just that. I found a great quote about this from a man named Scott McKnight. He says this: "We focus too much on the past and future sense of salvation, that we're saved and one day we'll receive eternal life with God. Those are true and important parts of our faith. We need to recognize the present tense of salvation. If we understand salvation is a lifelong process of being saved, we recover the Bible's big vision for this word. We would do well to ask, where is God saving me right now?" I think that's so true. We focus on baptism as this moment that we were once saved, and we think in church a lot about the future, that we have this relationship with God, but to actually live in the salvation that the Bible calls us to, it's recognizing, yes, the places where we have been brought out of Egypt, but also recognizing the places currently in our situation that God is saving us from. I thought about this just for a moment. It's because I'm saved that God actively makes me a better husband, a better father, a better friend. It makes me more patient, more loving, more generous. Because I'm saved, I then ask God to work in my heart and save me in the current moment. Salvation isn't just about a time long ago or one day being united with God. It's a present tense thing. It's this huge concept throughout Scripture. So what I'd like you to think about is these questions. What has God done in my life? And be thankful for those unique stories. Stories like Chris shared today, the powerful times that maybe, as he said, many people nodded their heads when he said it's sometimes in those really hard times that you experience God the most. So what has God done? What is your out of Egypt moment? But then more currently, what is God doing right now in my life? And then, what's God going to do someday? And when we walk daily with those questions on our minds, we live out the big call of salvation. That it isn't just about the past or about the future. It's about being transformed in the present. And when we walk with that, we walk with this joy and love that pours out of us, because we remember just how big God is. So for those of you, again, who have been baptized before, I invite you to consider these questions. That you weren't just saved a long time ago when you were baptized. That in fact, God is still saving you now. And for those of you who are considering baptism, again, the water is ready today if you would like to get baptized today. But I hope that you'll consider exactly what it means to take this step, because when you take it, it's about becoming more like Jesus every single day. It isn't just something that happens to you. It's a walk with God that goes on forever. But as we've heard from Chris today, and you'll hear from people if you ask people around your tables today as we eat together, it's so powerful. It's worth it because it's amazing what God can do in and through people who allow God to be active and living in their lives. So if you'd like to get baptized, if you'd like to talk about that, I'll be down front. I'd love to talk and share with you. I hope, again, that if you aren't baptized, you'll consider just what it might look like to connect your life with this story. Because it's amazing what God can do in and through you. It's amazing what God is doing in and through me every single day. I invite you to be on that same journey. So church, may we learn to celebrate salvation. May we learn to celebrate each other's stories, because like I said, if we got to know each other's stories, we'd be such firmer believers, because we think that people just have all their lives together at church. But in reality, it's those of us who are part of a church that have had our brokenness restored. And you've heard the call of God, the forgiveness that God offers to us over and over again. We're going to close now with another golden oldie, blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. And I hope and pray for all of us that we will recognize that this is what God has put onto our lives, that we have this great story that we can live into. And then after we share this time, we'll have a chance to go eat together. And I pray that that is just a continuation of our celebration of salvation. Let's stand and worship together.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, bring from above. Echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Let's go to our Father in prayer. Holy Father of Heaven, we thank you for the many blessings you give us. We thank you for your gift of your Son that gives us salvation. Father, we pray that you help us to rejoice in our own salvation every day and to let that drive us and let that be the main point. For you have done great things for us and we are filled with joy. Father, we pray that you will be with Bianca Sams and her family. They've had a death in their family a couple weeks ago, and we want to pray for her husband also and his job search. Father, Linda Warden asks us to pray for Tom Nye, friends of Kevin and Allie Traber, who lost their 4.5-year-old daughter recently in a car accident. Father, we pray that you will be with them and bless them, give them your comfort, and help them to find you through this and all things. Father, we pray that you will be with Lola as she's having a procedure this afternoon, Lola Engelson. Father, help that she will get better and that will help her neck. Father, pray for her also as she'll be traveling to Fresno this week. Father, also, we continue prayers for her, Aunt Glennis, that we've been praying over. Now she's in hospice care, and we ask that you continue to give her comfort and strength for her and her family. Father, as we go today and go across in fellowship, we pray that you will be with our fellowship and help us to get to know each other better, strengthen ourselves in our faith, with the stories and the strength that we can have as one body, your body. Father, we pray that you will bless the food that has been prepared and bless the hands that prepared it and bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.